Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 3 of week number 50, studying Luke's Gospel. As we get started, these reminders. Our free materials are always available by clicking the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988 to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. You can access all of these IGH 260 programs by going to internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. A quick program update. In 2020, we will restart this series. We will rename it the 260 Project, and we will move these programs to an online-only platform. To keep up with this restarted study of the New Testament, go to the260project.org. It's only a holding page right now, but that will change in coming weeks. At the 260project.org page, you will find links for our Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, Instagram, and Pinterest pages. And most importantly, a link to sign up for our weekly newsletter. All of these tools, web, social media pages, and our newsletter, will update you about the 260 Project's programs as they become available. But to make sure that you never forget when new programs are up, our newsletters will prove to be the most effective way to stay informed. We hope that you can join us as we continue this study of God's Word together in the new year. But right now, let's get back into our study of Luke's Gospel. But first this, remember what God says. God always says, here's where you are, here's where you need to be, move. That divine directive and that divine expectation can be found throughout the New Testament. It's summed up in the words faith, repentance, baptism. Each of those three words entails a beginning place, a starting place that never ends. For example, biblical saving faith, to be what God wants it to be, will always move in the direction that God wants it to go. That kind of faith, it never stops. Repentance, the fruit of godly sorrow that leads to salvation, once repentance starts, it never stops. And baptism, our death to self and our death to sin, and then alive to and alive for Christ, initial obedience, baptism, has never been a one-time singular act of faithful obedience. Baptism has always inherently called for our complete and our ongoing, that is, our daily death to self and our daily surrender to Jesus from that point forward. We cannot be what God wants us to be and what God desires and what God expects us to be without these modeling Jesus elements. Are we modeling Jesus today? We noted this in yesterday's broadcast, and we want to make brief mention of it again today. It really makes no difference where you open your Bible and where you begin reading and studying. Every passage contributes in some way, either directly or indirectly, to God's expectations of us. You might, for instance, be reading and studying a parable that appears in the gospel records. As you read through it, you might not see any specific directive that tells you to change what you think or what you believe or to change what you say or to change what you do. But it's still there. Jesus did not use parables in his preaching and in his teaching just to provide great illustrations. Yes, they certainly were great illustrations. But those illustrations served a purpose. They were presented orally and then later in writing in order to make hearers and readers think, but not just to make them think. but to make them change their thinking if it was out of sync with the way that Father, Son, and Spirit wanted them to think. It would do us a great deal of good to read and to study Scriptures with that divine directive always in our mind. Let's take up where we were at the end of our last broadcast, continuing our study of the delivered principle that we see in Luke chapter 1. We continue to think our way through the third generational transfer of God's message from the apostles to the next generation of believers, including men like Luke and men like Timothy, as well as all those who heard and who responded to first century apostolic teaching and preaching. Remember, though the apostles were divinely appointed to serve in very unique ways, they were restricted in what they could do. The apostles did not have the freedom to create new doctrine. They did not have the freedom to change what God revealed to them through Jesus or through the Holy Spirit. Thus, they were not to add to God's word. They were not to subtract from God's word. They were not to simultaneously add and then subtract to God's word. The meaning there, they were not to substitute some other teaching in place of what God originally intended. That's consistent with Paul's dual warning to the churches of Galatia. He said, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Galatians 1:8. Paul repeated that warning in the following verse. It also squares with what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. We read, "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. In the immediate context, starting in verse 3 of chapter 4 of the 1 Thessalonian epistle, Paul admonished the Thessalonian Christians to be pure, to be holy. Everything that Paul said from that point forward, however, was not just Paul speaking, but because Paul wrote and because Paul spoke as an apostle, it was the Lord through Paul that was speaking. Therefore, to reject what Paul wrote was a rejection of God's message, and thus a rejection of God himself. Furthermore, what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was a specific example of the general principle that Paul addressed two chapters earlier. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he wrote, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Paul's point in both texts, his words were accepted not because of who Paul was personally, but because of what Paul was as an inspired apostle. The words that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica were not his, but they were God's. We will not take the time to fully explore this principle as it applied in this context, but we do want to ask a question or two about it. Did the Thessalonians just blindly accept Paul's message as if it were divine? And if they did not, then how did they conclude that what Paul said originated with God and not with himself or with someone else? Let's consider the overall context of the 1 Thessalonian letter up to this point. First, unlike many of Paul's epistles, he did not introduce himself as an apostle in the opening verses. We should read that, of course, but we should not read too much into that. There are plenty of indicators later in the text that tell us that Paul wrote under the influence of the Spirit of God. Second, Paul repeatedly made Father, Son, and Spirit connections throughout the letter. Paul, for example, sent grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul consistently gave thanks to God for the Thessalonians in prayer, verse 2. Paul remembered the work that they did, verse 3, work that was done, as Paul stated it, in the sight of God our Father, also verse 3. Paul claimed that the gospel that he preached was not just in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, verse 4. The language that Paul uses here emphasizes not just the inspiration of his message by the Spirit, but also the miraculous demonstration of miracles through the Spirit's power. Paul stated that the Thessalonians became followers of us and of the Lord, verse 6. Paul said that they, the Thessalonian Christians, received the word not only in affliction, but with joy of the Holy Spirit, verse 6. These are just a few of the many divine connections mentioned in the opening verses of 1 Thessalonians. If we continued throughout the rest of the first chapter, and then into the second chapter, up to where we were before, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that key text that we cited earlier, we would come across many more. Third, though it's not definitively mentioned here, the larger context of the New Testament tells us that Paul would have presented the truth of God's redemptive message in such a way that it was checkoutable. We saw that principle earlier when we introduced Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Do you remember the response of the noble Bereans to Paul's preaching in that text? The Bereans studied, that is, they searched, the scriptures daily to find out whether or not what Paul was teaching was true. The Bereans wanted to know whether or not his message synced with God's revelation. What Paul preached, that is, what Paul delivered, was an Old Testament-rooted message that centered on the identity of the Messiah, meaning that it centered on Jesus. And it was a message that centered on the Messiah's role in God's redemptive plan, meaning that it centered on Jesus' unique atoning sacrifice. Because Paul's message was an in the First Testament scriptures grounded message, anyone who wanted to check it out, in this case the Bereans, could do so by simply opening the scriptures themselves and by comparing what they read there with what they heard Paul say. What Paul taught to the Thessalonians reminds us of the passage that we introduced earlier. It's what Jesus said to the apostles as he, Jesus, sent them out on the limited commission. The text, Luke chapter 10, verse 16, where we read, "He who hears you hears me, he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Note the generational transfers of God's saving message presented here. First, hearing you, the apostles, equals hearing me, Jesus. Second, rejecting you, the apostles, equals rejecting me, Jesus. And third, rejecting me, Jesus, equals rejecting the Father who sent me. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Luke's Gospel. This reminder as we conclude, to start our online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org.